Well, good morning, church. Usually, my wife and I are on our way home now. We come to the early service, we go to Sunday school, and we are headed home. Hey, Joe. I do want to let you know that if you have not thanked Pastor Ken for what he does on Sundays, preaching three sermons back to back to back with no break, you need to do that. I'm just saying. What a joy to be a part of a church where we can sit every week, listen to Ken, unless, of course, he's on vacation and someone else is filling in. But just a great appreciation of that. But also, I mean, how about that music, right? I don't know if Travis is still in here, but I'll just tell you, if I tried to do what he did, there's no way I'm preaching because my voice would have just, you know, it had been gone. So what a joy to have him in there. All right, a few weeks back when Pastor Ken texted me and asked if I would be able to preach for him in a couple weeks, well, absolutely. I am. There's no way I'm not going to do what my pastor asked me to do. And I love preaching anyway. So I said yes. And then I looked at the calendar and I realized, wow, that's the 4th of July. All right. What am I going to preach on? And so one of the things that I've been doing, especially this past week, I have been reading a lot on the American Revolution and on the Declaration of Independence, and reading about the men who signed it and what happened to in their lives, and you know how they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, and how, in essence, signing their name on that Declaration of Independence was, in essence, signing their own death warrants. And so I was doing a lot of reading, and what surprised me was, in my head, I had hardly anything right. I mean, I don't know if I saw some movie somewhere. I don't know if I was asleep during American history, but there was a whole lot of things when I opened up the history books and started reading about the American Revolution and the signers of the Declaration of Independence and all this that I just had wrong. Now, you guys can laugh at me if you want. You can say it's, you know, old age, but some of you shouldn't because I'm only 63, all right? So it can't be that. It's just that sometimes we get in our head certain things and we see pictures in our heads and we find out that's not the way it was. So, I mean, this happens to you all the time. You know, Pastor Ken will get up and he will say, the Bible says, and you're going, no, it doesn't. And then you look and find out he's right. How many times have I read that and I never saw that. That's amazing. And so we're constantly changing. But in my mind, when we come to the Declaration of Independence, here is kind of what I thought happened. Now it's close, but it wasn't close enough. I just figured that the colonies or the states were having trouble with the British Empire and with King George and Parliament and their rules and their taxes. And so at the second Congress there, they came in and they decided, you know what? It's time that we declare our independence. And they decided to do that, and so they wrote up a declaration, and on July 4th, they all signed it and sent it to the king, and then we had an American Revolution, war broke out. That's not the way it happened at all. Now, some of you history buffs are going, yeah, that's not the way it happened at all. I did not realize, or I did not remember, that we were already at war with the British Empire for a little over a year before the Declaration of Independence. We were already at war. And if you look at those wars, we might win one and then they win three, these little skirmishes. It was by no means when the Second Continental Congress got together, they had no idea of how this war was going to go. It was not going that well. There were some highlights and some not, but they got together, and the American states, the 13 states, had decided at that point that they'd had enough. And they came together for this. And the war was already going on for a year and 3 months by this time. And then on June 11th, they form a committee with Thomas Jefferson. There's five of them. They form this committee. And they put the draft together. It took them 17 days to put the draft together. And before it was in its final adoption, there were over 80 corrections to it, or alterations to the Declaration of Independence. 80 of them. Now, to me, forming a committee and then having them come back and making all kinds of alterations, they must have been Baptists, right? All right, that's just... But anyway, they were doing all of this. And I thought, okay, that they had this document, and on July 4th, they declared their voted for independence, then they all lined up and signed it. That's not the way it happened. You know when they actually declared independence and voted on it? July 2nd, not July 4th, July 2nd. But it took them a couple extra days to just finish off the final tweaks of the Declaration of Independence, and they adopted the document that we understand now on the 4th. But they voted for independence on the 2nd. But they didn't line up to sign it then. No, no, no. You know what? When I was reading that declaration or a facsimile of it, I thought I was looking at Thomas Jefferson's handwriting. That's not his handwriting at all. All right? They took his document, took it to a manuscript writer who had did the calligraphy on it, and put this document together, and they signed it on August 2nd. Now, some of you are going, yeah, okay, fourth grade, yeah, you should have been listening. But that was fun for me. All right, then they made copies of these documents and they sent them out to the states and they sent people out to read it and to talk about it and to make speeches and all this so that they could unite the 13 states in this battle against Britain, because they didn't know if they were going to win this. But they pledged their lives, they pledged their wealth, and they pledged their sacred honor to this. And if you want some inspiring reading that sometimes is a little sad, read about the men, their lives, and what happened to them because they signed this document. A little piece of trivia: when they sent the document to the King of England, they only sent a document with two signatures on it because they didn't want the king to know everyone who had signed it. It took him 6 months to find out who all the names were. And believe me, he went after them. All right, and so we think back on our independence. All right, and I know this is not supposed to be a history lesson, but when we think back on that time, we need to realize that many, many countries have similar stories. All right, they have their heroes just like we have. They have their documents like we have. They have their stories that they tell over and over again, and they're very proud of their country just like we are very proud of our country. And we hold up our heroes and we remember them. And so on July 4th, we celebrate this. By the way, on July 4th, you know, that's when they finally voted the last one. And then when someone took the document and rolled it up, they put July 4th on it, because that's when it was finally adopted. I mean, the wording, but it was actually approved on July 2nd, and that's how we got into July 4th. Now, I know it's more complicated than that, but imagine you now have a copy of this, and you're going out, and you are starting to tell people about this to unite the country. And there are going to be people who hear your words and do not agree with you. There were some. They heard the Declaration of Independence, and they didn't agree. They didn't think that we should be going to war against England. They didn't believe that it was right. Confession here. I'm almost 63 years old. And this past week was the first time that I ever read the Declaration of Independence in its entirety. I was amazed. What a fabulous document. Oh, yes, I had read the top. I had read the bottom, but I had never read through the whole thing. And now these people are going out, and they are declaring this, and people are listening to them, but some are not agreeing with them. Then there are some who would hear this, and depending on which group they were in, you know, if they were in a group that highly valued the independence, oh, they could say, they could talk, and they could just make it sound like they were a part of it. But the next day, they could go to a group who wasn't, and they would talk, and they, you know, they were talking out of both sides of their face. They would say words, but they didn't even believe their own words. They were just, it was a hard sell. But the states united, and we gained our independence. It was a long-fought war. And thus, we do well to remember that on every July 4th, we remember this and we celebrate this. Now, as we're coming through this, when we look at the book, we're going to be in the book of Mark this morning. Mark, in the passages we're going to be looking at, he's dealing with the very same things, not the independence of America, but he's dealing with people who are hearing the right things, not believing it, saying the right things, but not believing their own words, and so on. And he's dealing with that. Now, when we're dealing with the Gospels, I always like to remind us that Mark's Gospel was the first one written. And Mark, in every one of the Gospels, when they are writing, they are defending the faith. All right? They're apologetic books, not making an apology, but they are defending the faith. And in these books, they are both defensive and offensive. They're defending against the wrong views of Christianity and Jesus Christ, but they're also promoting the true views. So let's say a Christian is reading the book of Mark, and he's hearing all these voices around him saying, you know, giving these arguments and different things of why Jesus isn't who he said he was. And so the Christian picks up the book of Mark, and he is reminded of Jesus' words, and it encourages him to stay strong in the faith. But let's say there's a person who's not yet decided to follow Christ, and he's reading the book of Mark or any of the Gospels, and he comes to the point and he's saying, wow, the words of this gospel and the Spirit working on me are convincing me that this is the truth, and he submits his life to Jesus Christ. And so Mark's first gospel is written to prove that Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God. So you go even to Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And all through the book, he's proving, story after story, teaching after teaching, that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew comes along and says, yes, he's the Son of God, but I want you to know he's also the Messiah, the promised one to Israel. All right, there were people arguing that he wasn't the Messiah. He died on the cross. No way. That can't be Messiah. And Matthew now takes it, and he's showing that Jesus is the promised one, who fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, he indeed is the Messiah. Luke comes along later, and what Luke does is he shows that Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, is the Savior of the world. And he starts out here and Jesus' ministry, and it focuses on Jerusalem, where we have the cross, where Jesus dies for us as a Savior of the world. And then the second part of the gospel, which is the book of Acts, Luke wrote Acts, it is taking it from the cross and is taking it to the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Then John comes along, and John says, and don't forget, he's God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see from the Gospels the picture that Jesus, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. As the Son of God and as the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world based on what he did on Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's going out to the world, and we are there now, part of this. And John says, and don't forget, he's God in flesh. What a great thing that we have with the Gospels. But this morning, I want to focus in on Mark chapter 12. Now, right before we get to Mark 12, we have the triumphal entry in chapter 11. You can look in your Bibles and you can see we've got the triumphal entry. Jesus comes in. You know, we got the story of him cleansing the temple, clearing the temple out, making people mad. Right after that, we have the story of the fig tree withering, which is showing us basically and showing the people what's going to happen to Israel, because fig tree had a representation there of Israel. And then in verse 27, we come down, and this is where the authority of Jesus is being questioned by the religious leaders. And here's what I find interesting. They have been seeing what Jesus is doing, but they have rejected that. And they are calling into question his authority. And they're saying, hey, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. By what authority is John the Baptist? Who gave John the Baptist his authority? And the guys sat back and thought, this is bad. This is bad for us. Because if we say that God gave John the Baptist the authority, then Jesus is just going to turn around and say, well, John pointed to me, and I have the same authority. That's not going to work. We can't say that. But if we say it came from man, then we're going to be in trouble with the people, because the people know that that authority came from God. They're going to be mad with us. It's going to turn on us. So they decided the best course was just to say, we don't know. And Jesus comes and says, well, then neither am I going to tell you. If you don't know that, then I am not going to tell you by where I get my authority. Now, I don't know if that phrase bothers you. It bothers me, though, because I'm reading through. And it's like, oh, no, Jesus, you got to tell them. Please, don't leave us hanging like this. Tell us. And Mark, when he wrote his gospel, did not disappoint. Because we get to chapter 12, and Mark begins showing us story after story after story of Jesus' authority. Now, what I need to do right now is I need to apologize to my Sunday school teacher. Bob, I am going to leave out some of the best stuff in here, all right? If you guys want to know what all this is about, you just need to ask Bob, and then it'll take him 15 or 16 weeks just to get through this. But I don't have time this morning. So, Bob, my Sunday school teacher, I'm going to hit just some certain points, because what I'm going to do is I'm just going to focus in on the people's response. I'm not going to try to explain everything. I'm just going to focus in on the response. Because remember, in the book of Mark, we have this great reversal. And what he is saying, what Mark is telling us, is the people who should have understood, the people who should have gotten it, the people who should have looked at Jesus and automatically known that he was the Messiah, they didn't get it. But the people who were pushed down and the people who were downtrodden, the people you would think don't get it, they were the ones who get it. And so we're going to look at this, because what Mark is doing for us here, he is giving us example after example after example of what you should not do. All right, chapter 12, the story of the parable of the tenants. Then 12:1, then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he went away on a journey. Now, as we continue this story, some of you are farmers. You know what it's like to stand up in the morning, look out over your fields when you have done everything you're supposed to do. You've got it, and you see those plants start coming up, and there's a sense of pride, you know, but there's also a little sense of fear, because you see them just coming up, and you don't know what the harvest is going to be, and you go to your knees, and you pray God for the rain and the right wind, and you pray God for a successful harvest. But this guy did everything he was supposed to do to make sure that he had a great vineyard. And he gave it to these landowners. And he should have received some of the produce, and he sent some servants in, and they mistreated them. He sent more servants, and some of them they even killed. Finally, the landowner said, wow, I am going to send my son. I'm going to send my son. They will respect him. But they saw him coming, and they said, look, there's the heir. Let's kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. And so they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked, what is that landowner going to do to these? But look at the response. The response then is in 12:12. Then they, and that means the religious leaders, then they looked for a way to arrest Jesus, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. What did they know? They knew that he was speaking this parable against them. They knew this. They also knew that even in their own teachings, they taught that Israel was the vineyard of God, and they believed that they were the ones, the religious leaders were the ones that God put in charge in order to take care of it. And Jesus is flipping this on them, and they are mad. They are mad because Jesus is saying, you've been disobedient, and you're about to kill the landowner's son. You're about to kill God's son. So they're mad because Jesus is claiming he's the son of God. And instead of hearing the words of Jesus and submitting themselves to it, they rejected that and went into deeper rebellion. Can you imagine sitting or standing in the very presence of Jesus, hearing his mouth actually speak these words, having them hit your eardrum so you're literally hearing God in flesh words, and then rejecting it? Wow. Mark is saying, don't be like this. During the American Revolution, we had people doing the same thing. They were hearing the words of the Declaration of Independence. It was going in one ear and out the other, and it made no difference. And they did not believe that this is what should be. And these religious leaders did not believe that this was the truth. And the sad thing is that all across America, even today, there are going to be people who are sitting in our pews who over and over get to hear and have the privilege of hearing the word of God spoken to them. But instead of it softening their heart and submitting, they are literally that word of God in with their attitudes that is hardening their hearts, and they are in rebellion. Mark doesn't stop there. He comes to verse 13. This is paying taxes to Caesar. Good sermon to preach, usually in the month of April. But you know the story. They come to him, you know, and they say, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, show me a coin. Whose image is this? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render unto God the things that are God's. All right, you know that story. And it's a brilliant answer. But here's what I want you to see. Look at their own words when they come to Jesus. All right? Sometimes we get really wrapped up in the fun thing that Jesus did. But look at their words. Verse 14, they came to him and said. Now, I want you to see if you agree with this. All right? Here's what they said. Do you agree with this? Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance to the truth. Do you agree with that? If we took a vote, every hand should go up. Absolutely, we agree with that. They are saying the truth. Did they believe it? Indeed, they did not. They were able to say the truth about Jesus, but they didn't even believe their own words. We had people during the War of Independence and dealing with the Declaration of Independence. They could actually get into a group and they could say the right things about it, but later on it never made a difference, and they never joined in the effort for freedom and liberty. They never joined that effort. This is exactly what's going on here. They're saying the right things, but they do not even believe them. They're just trying to butter Jesus up in order to, you know, it's like, really, can you tell Jesus so Jesus will get prideful on this from what you say so you can trap him? No, but they were saying the right things about Jesus, but they didn't believe them. We got people today who can say the right things about Jesus. They'll sit in Sunday school class. They know all the right answers. They can sit in church. They can have discussions with people. They know exactly what to say, but Jesus has not made a difference in their life because they've not submitted to him. What is Mark saying? Don't be like that. Let's look at the next passage. Marriage and the resurrection, verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came in with a question. Now, you know the old Sunday school thing. Some of you will remember this. When they try to teach you the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all right, the little, you know, second grade, fourth grade, whatever Sunday school class, they say, here's how you know the difference. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, they are sad, you see. Okay? You got it right? You guys remember hearing that? Okay, if you haven't, well, that's the way right now you can remember the difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believed there was a resurrection of the dead. Sadducees did not, all right? But they come up with this crazy, crazy story about seven brothers and one woman. And now this is biblical. They know the law. And so they're coming to try to make Jesus look very, very foolish. And so they come in and say, hey, there was this brother, and he married a woman, but before he had any children, he died. Now, according to the law of Moses, the second brother is supposed to take the woman, and he's supposed to have children for his brother. Okay, I know. It sounds weird, right? Okay. But the law of Moses has this statement there. And so now they take it to the crazy degree. I mean, crazy here now for us, it's crazy back then too. They say, here's these seven brothers. First one dies, second one marries her, he dies, no kids, third one, so forth, so on. How would you like to be the seventh? Come on. Oh man, the sixth brother died. Here comes the widowmaker. I don't think so. All right? Well, this is all kind of foolish anyway, but notice what Jesus says about them. Now, before we look at it, just remember that the Sadducees, their Bible basically was the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what we know as the Pentateuch. And they had them memorized, all right? Hey, ladies, how would you like to be married to a Sadducee? Okay? Dinner over conversation. Hey, baby, would you like me to quote a little Numbers to you? How about some Deuteronomy? No thanks. Do that on your own time. I mean, if you haven't read those lately, I mean, my wife and I just went through them, and you know, it's like, give me some good stories, all right? But it's important, and they knew it. They have memorized it. But what does Jesus say to them? Look in verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error?" And, of course, the answer is, you are in error. Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? Do you know anybody who can quote the Scripture and knows the law and does all this, but they don't know the power of God behind that Scripture? They've never submitted themselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They don't have the assurance of forgiven sin. They don't have the assurance of eternal life in heaven, but they know the law and they live by it, and they're very eager to tell you what you should and you shouldn't do. Sometimes we call them the legalists. Well, these were the legalists of the day, and Jesus says, hey, you know what the problem is? You don't know the power behind this. You don't get it. And we have people today who have no idea. Just like during the Revolutionary War, they didn't understand the power behind the Declaration of Independence. We also have people sitting in our pews today who do not understand the power of God behind the Word of God that can make a difference in their lives. Well, we come to the next story, and there's a guy, he's very excited. One of the teachers of the law, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Which is the most important commandment? Well, there was a debate out there about every commandment being equal. And then there was the other side that said, no, some are more equal than others. Some of them are worse than others. I stand on the side that every sin, no matter what it is, will send a man to hell. Okay? But there are levels of sin. And I'll just give you this. If you want to sin against me, please lie about me. Don't murder me. Right? There's the level there. I don't want you to lie about me either, but I'd rather you lie about me and talk bad about me than to decide to kill me. All right? So there is levels there. But anyway, Jesus is talking about this, and Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He gives him another. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now this guy, I mean, I wasn't there. Bob Kleinschmidt might have been there, but I wasn't. I'll bet this guy just started shaking. You know, he's getting so excited. And he looks at Jesus and he says, you're right. I find that a little humorous. God in flesh, you're right. Of course he is. All right, but this guy starts preaching back to Jesus the very same things that Jesus said. I mean, what does a preacher do anyway? He hears from the Word of God, he hears from the Lord, and he proclaims it. So this guy starts preaching. But what does Jesus say about him? This is very important. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Well, if I tell you you're not far from me, that means you're not with me. You're not there yet. I was teaching a doctoral seminar at Midwestern a number of years ago, and a student was a little bit late and called me on my cell phone. He said, man, I can't find the school. And I said, well, where are you? He says, well, I'm at this place called Head Rush Cafe. And I go, oh, you're not far. Just keep coming south, and we're on the left side. You'll see it, no problem. All right? But by the fact that I said you're not far means he wasn't there yet. This guy got really excited about the Word of God, but he was not yet a follower. Now, I hope someday we get to see him in heaven. But as of this point, Jesus is not saying, congratulations, you're now my disciple. He's saying, you're not far from the kingdom. And there's a lot of people who sit in our pews who are really, really close. They've heard the right things. They say the right things. They believe the right things. But they have not submitted themselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord. What a tragedy to come to Judgment Day and find out you were this close, but you weren't there. Then Jesus gives some teaching as we continue on. He says, beware of these religious leaders. They're doing it all for show. They're doing it all for show. If you want to see it, it's in verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus warns us about these kind of men. And in essence, Mark is given it, and he's warning us too. Don't be like them. It's not enough to hear the Word of God. It's not enough to be able to say the right things about the Word of God. It's not enough to just know the law. It's not enough just to get excited about what Christians believe. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he ends the chapter. Of course, he didn't write the chapter, but we have the end of the chapter here with the story of the widow. Some people look at it and go, why would this be put here? But what did Jesus just say? He said that the religious leaders devoured the widow's homes. They devoured them. And now he's using an example of the widow. And in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in, watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, putting in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Now, I am not saying to you that Jesus is saying she's saved. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm doing is Mark put this here so we would see that it's our actions of trust and belief in God. It's not about what we hear, what we say. It's not all about that. Have we done what we need to do? And so I want to ask you this morning. We're celebrating the Independence Day. We're all happy about that, and we love our freedom and our liberty and our pursuit of happiness. We love that there. But there were people back then who were not on board with this. Now we look back and think, what's wrong with you? Well, sometimes even today with the gospel, there are people who are not on board. They've heard the right things, say the right things, do the right things, but they live according to a law. But they've never come to the point where they have agreed with God about their sin. Confession. Do you agree with God about your sin? It's wrong. It needs to be forgiven. Do you agree with God? Have you confessed Jesus? And say the same thing that Jesus says. Have you done that? If that is your belief, then I ask you the next question. Have you asked God to be your forgiver? And have you asked God to be your life's leader? You don't want to come up this much short. So maybe today there's someone here who's not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the independence that we have in America, as we celebrate that freedom that we have, I'm hoping that you, if you have not come to that point in your life, that you will be able to celebrate the freedom that you can gain from sin, Satan, and death. I appeal to you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ.